Thank you, Brother Yance. Everybody say praise the Lord. Shall we stand together? I'd like to give honor this evening to the pastor of Calvary Church, Brother Larson, and the beautiful job that they're doing here in Indianapolis, the Indiana District, all the region that we are reaching to tonight, Brother Yance, our home missions director, capable, able man, and those wonderful speakers that's going to be following me. And I am as nervous as I have ever been in my life. I'm shaking inside. I found out 15 minutes ago that we was on Eastern time, and I stepped out of the shower 15 minutes ago with wet hair. And while I was putting my pants on, my chauffeur was drying my hair. So I'm running an hour late. It is so good to be in Indiana. I believe the Lord does want to speak to us. I believe the Lord is going to speak to us. And I appreciate the opportunity to stand here tonight and to share a burden. I will tell you from the outset that without doubt, I will not speak to everybody that is in this building tonight. There will be some that will not relate. There will be some that will relate. I'm only asking you tonight that if it's for you, receive it. And if it's not for you, don't worry about it. Let me reach for those in my time tonight that God wants to reach. And before this meeting is over, something will have been said to have reached everybody. Amen. I'm going to the book of Ruth, chapter number 2. I'm only going to read one verse and trying to get started tonight in this council on church growth. Chapter 2 of Ruth and verse number 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, everybody say mealtime. Come thou here and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And I want you to notice the next phrase. And she sat beside the reapers. And you may be seated. Paying the price of revival. Naomi and Ruth had come from the land of Moab. They had experienced famine some 10 years earlier. From that famine, they fled and went to Moab. And through a process of time and events, Naomi returns back to her land with a daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth. They're hungry. They have lost their inheritance. They're as low as a person can get. And they're needing something just to live on. Ruth says, you are too old to glean in the fields. It is the time of the harvest. And she said, I will go, and according to the law, I will glean in the fields. And she went to the fields to glean. She picked up one grain at a time, put it in her apron. It has been said that it took 12 hours to put enough grain in an apron to take to grind to make one loaf of bread. Slow, tedious process. Only a hungry person would do that kind of menial task in order to feed that which was hungry. There came that hour when she went home and Naomi found out that she was gleaning in the fields of a near kinsman by the name of Boaz. Boaz recognized this young, beautiful Gentile girl and said, who is she? And they said, she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Ah, she's kin to me. And in the course of this story, Boaz tells her that at noontime, I want to feed you. And the scripture went on to say that she went and she sat beside the reapers. And then a few verses later, we find that from sitting beside the reapers and the impression that she made on one that loved her, that they were instructed to drop handfuls on purpose. They would not take them 12 hours to pick up enough grain that they might go and just get one loaf of bread, but somehow that she might get enough grain that she might make bread not only for herself, but there would be bread that she might sell, that somehow she might begin this hope that her inheritance would return back to her. You know, one of the things that is so necessary in paying the price of revival is absolute honesty. And if there's one thing that is absent among United Pentecostals, it is the ability for us to be honest with ourselves and with each other. If we ran 40 10 years ago, we have got a list of reasons why that we are still running 40. I had an old bell cow in my church that ran off a bunch of folks and I had to build back. Or I had a church split and I've got to build back. But the truth of the matter is that in 10 years, you haven't grown any. And when we look at someone that is growing, we have all the reasons in the world why they are growing and we are not growing. We are not growing because we stand for, and they have let down on. I won't touch the sacred cows just yet. But the truth of the matter is, we have never allowed ourselves to set by the reapers. Some few months ago, Kansas had one of the largest wheat harvests that she has ever had. Even during the time when they were plowing the wheat under, it was the fourth largest wheat harvest in history. And they harvest wheat in about 3 weeks. It takes about 3 weeks to cover all the fields in the state of Kansas with the harvesters. And it was an awesome sight. They put it in the paper in our city. And there on the Oklahoma-Kansas border, stretched for 400 miles, was nothing but combines. And they came from all over the world. They came from everywhere. There was 8-foot combines. There was 12-foot combines. There were 20-foot combines. And then they even had the super combines with the blades even longer than that. And they was all sitting on the combines and the trucks was parked beside them and they was polishing the equipment and making sure the chains and the drives and the engines and everything was ready. Because as soon as the man came from the elevators with the test sample and said, it's only 14% moisture now in the wheat. And as soon as the signal was given, the paper said that there was multiplied thousands of those combines that crossed the Oklahoma-Kansas border and began the giant harvest that was in those fields. Now, can you imagine a farmer that's got 2,000 acres of wheat? And he looked at all of those reapers on that Oklahoma-Kansas line and says, look, boys, you guys are just not my style. And besides, y'all work too fast for me and you demand too much pay. I've got this little 8-foot combine that I've had back here in the shed. And I'm just going to use my little 8-foot combine and I'm going to reap my own fields. And can you imagine in just one day's time, everything around him has been harvested. And here he is on that little 1943 combine with 8-foot blades. And he's trying to harvest 2,000 acres of wheat. And that is exactly the spirit that we have had in our hearts. We don't like the reaper. We don't like to talk about what somebody else is doing or the way that they're doing it. We'd rather do it with the 1943 convention style and forget about 4 billion people that's in the world and let them die and go to hell because we don't want to sit by a reaper and find out what's going on in the world. Praise God. There is a price tag that is on revival. And when I say a price tag, it's been said to me that we not only pay the price, but once the price is paid, we can enjoy the fruit of that labor. I haven't found that out yet, but I will say that there is a price tag that is applied to anything that you're going to do for God. Amen. I read the story some time ago about David and how he ruled in Jerusalem, and he was king over Israel for something like 40 years. And if I could have gone to David and said, hey, David, that's a beautiful crown you got on your head. And you got a majestic kingdom lying before you. And hey, David, would you teach me how to be the king? I am very sure that David could have brought you into an apostolic council on church growth. He could have set you down on the front 7 rows of this building. He'd say, now you get your pad out, you sharpen up your pencil, and you take a few notes, and here's how it's done. And when you get through filling that tablet with the writing that David would give you, I'm very sure that you would be instantly qualified to walk out the doors of this building and say, okay, folks, I'm ready to be the king. That's about a bunch of malarkey as far as I'm concerned. concern. The real truth of the matter is, David had a price that he had to pay before he got where he was. And no matter how much learning and how much education you got, there is a price that you're going to pay. And it all depends upon your willingness to pay that price to get what you want to get. Now, there's a price tag for running 50. There's a price tag for running 100. There's a price tag for running 150 or 200. There's a price tag for running 500. There's a price tag for running 1,000. I'm sure that there are price tags for running 2,000 or 3,000 or whatever we want to run. But let me share this with you, and I hope that you got your seatbelt locked for about 3 minutes. If there's one thing we've all learned, and that is there is a Pentecostal mentality among us that says if we run 100, we are doing good. We're not doing good if we run 100 if there's 10,000 in our city. We're not doing good if we run 200 and there's 50,000 people in our city. We're not doing good if we run 1,000 and there's 1,000,000 people in our city. We have whistled in the graveyard to keep our courage up to think that's all we got to do. If we've got the truth, honey, we better let the world know we got the truth. The secret was that David was minding his own business out in the field. And the lion came. And David said, if you're going to be king, you're going to kill a lion. So David gets his slingshot, and he gets his fist. He marched up the lion and said, Mr. Lion, I'm wanting to be king of Israel, and I'm going to slay you, and you just roll over dead now where I can get some brownie points and some stars in my crown. It doesn't work quite that way either. It has to be born in the heart that you're not trying to achieve a personal goal, but you're trying to achieve his goal. You're trying to do his work. You're trying to do it for his kingdom, and you're trying to do it because there's somebody that's dying and going to hell, and if we don't tell them, the blood will be on our hands. And David had to be willing to kill a lion. He had to be willing to kill the bear. And you can say all you want to say about David, you'll never convince me that he wasn't scared to death when he met the lion. You won't convince me that there wasn't a nervousness in his stomach when he met the bear. And you won't convince me that when he looked across that valley and he saw that giant, and even though he knew that God would work with him, and he picked up his slingshot and headed for him, you know and I know that there was a certain apprehension, and there was a certain fear, and there was a certain anxiety. But he would not let any of those things stand between him and the cause for which he was fighting. Why are you a preacher? Why are you a pastor? Why do you want to run 50, 100, or 200, or 300? Hello, everybody. Anybody there? Those lights are awful bright, and I can't see you too good. Why are you a preacher? Hey, if you start preaching and get you a little church of 14, ain't no other preachers can tell you what to do. Won't be no pastor breathing down your neck. Bless God. I can't wait to get to district conference. Bless God, I'm a pastor now, and I run 33. And you just wait. That old fella's running 1,000. Them programs he's been talking about, I don't like them. I'm going to vote against them. You need to learn how to sit down by a reaper. And you need to find out what's going on in the spiritual world. Hey, I will have to admit, I guess I haven't seen it myself, that there may be some compromising out there somewhere. I personally have not seen it. Evidently, they don't like me and they don't ask me to come. But I tell you what I do see. I see a beautiful move of God in the United States, standing for holiness. Find me a reaper. Let me rub up against him. Let me find out where he's at. Let me know what he's doing. And let me have a... In 1972, I was in California preaching as an evangelist. I was young and ignorant. Now I'm old and ignorant. I didn't wear the latest style suit. To be honest, I'm embarrassed that I used to dress like that. My wife and I found a suit on sale for $20. And when she cut the leg pants off, she cut them off too short. And we couldn't take it back. And that was the only suit I had. And I just had to wear it. My best friends made fun of me. And they thought we'd done that on purpose. And I had to suffer the humiliation of many of things. And I sat in the back of an auditorium in San Diego, California in 1972. And I listened to a gray-haired lady say that if you wanted it bad enough, you could have anything you wanted. And she preached it, and she preached it, and I was even further humiliated because I didn't even believe in women preachers, but she was eating my lunch. Since then, I've changed my mind a little bit. And she was eating me alive. She said, the reason we don't have some things is we don't desire some things. And I sat back, and I went through my mind some things I desired. And I found myself, I wanted to pastor a church run 1,000. And what I was wanting to happen was, I was wanting Gary Mangan to have a heart attack and him die and be buried, and we all wept over it. And then I was wanting that church board to call Morrell Corner to pastor a 1,000. I used to dream when I first got started. We got to be honest. I never could understand when Brother Urshan went to St. Louis why they didn't call me instantly to pastor this church. I'm so glad now they didn't. When we was young, we had dreams and visions. And she said we could have anything we desired. Amen. And when she gave the invitation to come and pray, I was a nobody in a crowd. But I had a desire. And after everybody was through, I went up to that little gray-haired woman. And I said, I want you to lay hands on me, and I want you to pray for me. I have got a request in my soul. And she reached over, and she had laid hands on hundreds all around her. And I was just another unknown face in the crowd. She laid her hands on me, and she prayed, God, let this young man's desire be fulfilled. And I don't know if God answered her prayer or answered my desire. It didn't make any difference. But that day I prayed, God, let me be the greatest soul winner that has ever come to America. I prayed that. You don't have to understand what I'm talking about, but I prayed. There was a deep desire in my spirit to learn how to win souls. I want to tell you something. You've got to get a singleness of purpose. You've got to find a reaper somewhere, and you got to sit down by him. That reaper was my spiritual desire to have a burden for souls and to win souls for the Lord. I have spent from 1972 to 1985 in doing nothing but learning how to win souls. There's a price tag that's applied to that. There are nights when you're teaching Bible study. There are Saturdays when you are at church at 9 o'clock and don't get home until midnight because you don't have enough time to knock on the doors that you need to knock on. And when you look across the congregation and there's not enough folks out there to help you, and you say, oh God, help me find somebody else that can join my team and keep on working and keep on working and keep on working and keep on working and keep on working. In 1942, my daddy was clearing new ground with a crosscut saw and a double bit axe to plant some more cotton. He was a sharecropper down in Louisiana. And when the tree fell, it jacked and fell across his back. My dad laid up in a hospital and on a hospital bed for over 13 or 14 months with a crushed back and a crushed pelvis and crushed legs. And my mama was about 4'10". And about the time that tree fell, it was cotton planting time. And so my mama, 4'10", had to get out and plant the cotton. They didn't have the tractors. They didn't have the modern equipment. They planted it and chopped it by hand. And then it came time to thin the cotton, and they thinned the cotton by hand. She did it herself. There was a time when it got ready and it had to be picked. And she donned the old cotton sack. And she laid a baby on the other end of the sack. And she reaped the harvest by herself. My daddy would sit, lay in bed and weep, and she'd have to come home at noonday when she'd be working in another section of the field and move his bed where he could watch her pick that cotton and to work in the field where he could keep an eye on her. And when that last bale of cotton went into the trailer, 2 days later, my mother had another child. I want to tell you something, friend. If you want to get where you want, you're going to have to get the spirit of lazies out of your stinking spirit. Bunch of you are nothing but a bunch of welfare preachers and a bunch of welfare churches. You want the UPC welfare check to come to your door and somebody to smile on you and everything to work out all right. But it doesn't work that way. If you want it, you got to get out and you got to work for it yourself. It's not easy when you want to pay the price for revival. I used to go to churches and just want to sit on the back row. And I just wanted to feel what others felt. I just wanted to look at empty pews and I'd count the pews and say, God, how in the world are they filling this many pews up? A few days ago, I needed a vision enlarger. They're building a church in Oklahoma City that seats 7,000. And I couldn't comprehend 7,000. And so I took 2 days and I went down. And I just went in the building and sat down, counted the pews, wanting to see the expanse, trying to get it in my mind. And every time I've ever done that, there's always that price tag that comes up. And it says, are you willing to pay the price that these people paid to get where they're at? There is a price tag. There is a high price tag sometimes that's associated with it. You've got to face the giants. And there are plenty of giants where you want to go. Plenty of giants. Our little building was packed. 40 by 80 building. We had a couple of old school buildings that we towed in and set up on blocks. Made classrooms out of them. I never will forget when the church got where it could pay me a living. I was so happy that I could get caught up. And by the time I got caught up, the building was full. And the usher came to me one night, the building was packed, and he said, Pastor, he said, there was three families that came to our door and came in the building, and they couldn't find a seat. And they got in a car, and they drove off. It didn't bother me for a while. We was in the middle of a revival. And we was having a revival. The building was packed. Chairs would fill the aisle. There was no place to stand, no place to sit. And the usher came to me and said, six cars, six loads, six families came up on our parking lot, and they stopped. Saw that there was people trying to get in the building and couldn't. There was no parking place. There was parking sometimes as much as a block away. And over six cars had come in and drove off because no place to park, no place to sit, no place even to stand. I went home that night, and I had a good wrestling match with God. And it wasn't a matter of what we had to do. It was a matter of, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to pay the price? My wife and I prayed, we fasted, we sought God. Because in our hearts, we knew to do what we had to do was going to cost us everything. We knew where we'd come from, and yet we had to wrestle in our own spirit. Are we willing to pay the price? Are you willing to give everything? I don't think I've got across to some of you yet. You've got to be willing to give everything. Everything. When you have revival, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. I never will forget when the Lord let me know how big of a building that we had to build. And I said, God, there is no way. There is no way that we can afford this. And yet, the Lord would not allow us to do anything else. We had to do it. We had to do it. I wrestled with it. We got blueprints together. We revised blueprints. We'd done everything in the world. And yet there was that wrestling spirit in my heart. I never will forget in the prayer room 1 hour as I was praying and I had the blueprints spread out before me. My tears had filled the front page of those blueprints. And I felt the spirit. And I said, God, I know that you're behind it. I know that you want this done. And somehow I've got a feeling that before this building program is over, that it's going to cost me and my family everything that we have got to our name. And I said, God, I'm not sure that I'm willing to give everything. I'm not sure that I'm willing to sell my home and to sell my cars and to empty out the cash out of my life insurance policies. I'm not sure that I'm willing to put my name personally on the dotted line and that have to give everything. And after an hour or two of wrestling with God, I finally came to that place that I could do it. And when I asked the church to vote on these blueprints that we would build this building, I personally told them that I am willing to give everything that I have got, every asset that I have got, if they would be willing to follow me in this area. I want to ask you a question. Are you trying to lead people and yet you're not trying to give everything you've got? Are you trying to get them to give something that you have not yet given? I want to tell you something. When you have revival, it may cost you everything. Let's lift our hands for a moment and praise the Lord. Praise God. In the name of Jesus. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Sitting beside the reapers. This past Sunday, I preached soul winning. I preached revival. I preached church growth. I believe church growth. It's a part of me. I believe revival. This past Sunday morning, while I was preaching from Cornelius' revival in Acts chapter 10 and from the Samaritan revival in Acts chapter 8. And I don't really know, as Brother Yacht said, exactly what God is going to do in this end time, but to say that it's going to be one of the most phenomenal revivals that we have ever seen. The revival of and the harvest that's coming is going to demand some reapers. It's going to demand some people that are sold out to God to take care of what God is going to bring in this end time. There are many Corneliuses out there. We was in Oklahoma City and we met with a general contractor, and as we was talking to him, he was talking about church growth and he was talking about revival, and we sat down and I said, Where do you go to church? And he said, I go to a Nazarene church. And I kept looking at him, and my associate pastor kept looking at him when we talked a while longer. And I stood up and I said, you don't talk like a Nazarene. He stood up with tears in his eyes. He said, well, he said, to be honest with you, I've been hanging around the Pentecostals. And he said, not long ago, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, I want you to know, Pastor, that God is about to pour the Holy Ghost out in a way that no one has ever seen before. And I thought, God, why does a Nazarene fellow that's not even a preacher have to look a preacher in the eye and tell us that? If we don't feel that, there's something wrong with us. Because God is anxious to reach a world that's about to perish. I've been preaching along those lines. We got a little girl in our church about 20 years old, and she got married a few days ago, and her husband was so spiritual that he wouldn't even hardly take her on a honeymoon afraid he was going to miss a church service. Now that's spiritual, honey. That's spiritual. And they've been married just a few months, and this past Sunday, this one girl in our church brought 14 adult visitors to our congregation. And after service was over, she said, Brother Cornwell, it's just a tip of the iceberg. It's just a little bit of what God has showed me. I wonder if God has got to raise up some innocent little saints to do a work that God may be calling us men of God to do, because we're not willing to pay the price for revival. Daniel, how about a revival? How about showing us some glimpses of the end time? Give us a word from God. Okay? But you'll have to wait a few minutes. Because before God's going to let me see the end time, I've got to walk through a lion's den.